Hello, everyone, and let's get ready to take in the Word of God by, first of all, of course, we'll be turning to Psalm 23, and we'll pick it up in verse 4 where we've left off. And, of course, we'll take a moment of silent prayer, as we normally do, to give us the opportunity for self-examination and see if we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. And this means naming and citing any known sins, if we have any, to ensure that filling. And if there is anything on your mind right now that would be disturbing or be a distraction to the Word of God as you're concentrating on it, now's not the time to be concerned with any problems or worldly things or details, but now's the time to give our undivided attention to the Word of God as it's being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be a believer priest who can understand and metabolize your word. We thank you, Father, for your work in eternity past on our behalf. And in your tremendous love, you have provided your Son, who has died for the sins of the entire world, that whoever believes on him shall never perish but have eternal life. And Father, while we remain here on earth, you in eternity past have also, in great love and also in election, in justice and fairness, you have provided for us a plan that we can not only understand but execute through the power of God the Holy Spirit and the power of your word, so that we may glorify you in time and also receive the tremendous blessings of peace and prosperity to our souls. Father, we are so grateful for your tremendous work, and Father, we know that we can't add anything to it, nor can we take anything from it. And Father, let us grow in grace and knowledge. Let us be challenged by your word once again. And let us, Father, always remember to be thankful and grateful for everything that you have provided. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in verse 4 in Psalm 23, where we have, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, and he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So as we have noted in our last class, during the summer months, a shepherd would take his flocks into the hill country to feed on the mountain meadows. As the snows receded in summertime, there would be lush grass up in the mountains, and it was very beneficial to the sheep for the shepherd to take them up there. But on the way up there, they would go through valleys. Every sizable mountain is usually scarred with some kind of valleys that are created by wind and weather erosion. And it turns out that it's through these valleys that it's easiest to scale the mountainsides, although still the valley was wrought with dangers, but it was the easiest way to get up there, and it was well worth it to the shepherd, because it would be most prosperous to his sheep. And that really brings out a wonderful analogy that, you know, why does God put us through so many things in time, and why are we surrounded by dangers? Why do we have trouble in the world? And it's because the benefit to it outweighs the risk. As he says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this very light affliction, this momentary light affliction, is going to produce for us in eternity an extremely heavy weight of blessing and prosperity. And so the benefits far outweigh the risk. And so the same was true here for shepherds when he took care of his sheep. The benefits to the sheep far outweighed the risk. When he took them up into the mountains, his own fields could rest during the summertime and grow. And again, it would be tremendously prosperous to him and tremendously prosperous to his sheep. And don't think that you don't prosper the Lord Jesus Christ when you grow to spiritual maturity. I mean, it is the greatest thing in his life, and it is his greatest desire desire to bless you. And when you reach spiritual maturity, and the analogy is scaling this mountain to the mountain pastures at the top, where you can walk with the Lord and feed with the Lord, you know, that is His greatest pleasure. And it is His great desire to bring you to the tops of spiritual maturity, to scale your own mountain and your own valleys, although at times it seems like the dangers are too much. But they are not, because God has provided power that far, far outweighs any danger. So this valley of the shadow of death does not represent physical death, because as you see in Psalm 23, David walks through it. He's not going through physical death here. And even when you are going through physical death, you're not going through death itself. You're living at a time where death may or may not be imminent, and so you're dealing with it while you're alive. So this represents the continual danger that the believer is in while he climbs the hill to spiritual maturity. But though he is in danger, God has given more power to the believer in the form of the filling of God the Holy Spirit in Bible doctrine. And God has also provided the pre-designed plan of God and its problem-solving devices. So the believer has at his disposal an arsenal of weapons that are more than sufficient to overcome any danger in life. And yes, there are dangers, but don't forget, the power that has been provided for us by grace is far, far greater. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world, but greater is the pre-designed plan of God than anything that can be thrown at us. Greater is the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Greater is the Word of God. All of it, as we'll see coming up in 2 Corinthians, is divinely powerful. And if something is divinely powerful, there is no created thing that even has a chance against it. And God has provided us for these things, and we should never become lazy-minded or apathetic or so used to them and familiar with them that we don't realize how amazingly powerful these assets are that have been given to us. So again, remember that you have three enemies, and this is where the danger comes from. You have your flesh, or the old sin nature, which will have with you always. The kingdom of darkness, of course led by Satan, but he has a tremendously organized army that is against every believer because they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world system, which is created by Satan in the kingdom of darkness to pull the believer away from his relationship with God. Therefore, all of this danger is always a spiritual one, not a physical one. We are in spiritual danger at all times. If you think about it, you can be out of fellowship with God in a second, and you might not even restore that fellowship for days, weeks, months at a time if you get distracted by a single thought process. And that is always a very real danger. That's why we're commanded to take in the Word of God daily. That's why we're always commanded to be alert, for the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He can't hurt you physically. That's why he's a roaring lion. He has no teeth, but his roaring, his distractions, and what the roaring does. I mean, say you walked in down a valley and you heard a roaring lion. We live in the city and there are no lions here, but say you did hear it. What would that do for you? Immediately, it would give you fear. And that's what Satan wants to do. And please notice that David says in Psalm 23, verse 4, that I fear no evil. Why? Because the shepherd is with me. And if you don't have confidence in the fact that the shepherd is with you, then you will fear the evil and you will be susceptible to the roar of the lion. But we have been given the Word of God on a daily basis. Never forget the fact that you can fall in any single day, and you can fall into reversionism with a very long road of difficult recovery ahead. We call it reversionism, call it backsliding, call it anything you want, but it is always a very real danger. And your three enemies are designed to do just that to you. That's all they're concerned about. They've been defeated by spiritual believers before. They've been defeated by believers who have spiritual maturity before, and they understand the power that can come, or the power that can be had, and the peace that can be had by a believer who defeats his enemies with the very power of God. So your enemies, the old sin nature who hates God, the kingdom of darkness and Satan hates God, the world system wants nothing to do with God, hates God, they're all arrayed against us, and that danger is a spiritual one. All enemies have one goal in mind, and that is to remove you from fellowship with God and to ruin your relationship with Him in time. But our weapons, the weapons of God, are far more powerful. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. And we're going to turn to a few passages. So, as always, and I know you're listening on computer and it would be easy, you can open up the notes if you want. I leave the scriptures and pretty much most of my notes in that Word document so that you can follow along. But never overlook the very real benefit of having your Bible with you. You mean the Word of God is your sword. You should be familiar with your very own Bible, I personally believe. And when you turn to a passage, you can see it in context, and I think it's a truly much, much better and beneficial to the student of God. So if you do have your Bibles with you, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And please notice the word fortresses is plural. Divinely powerful means that nothing created can stand up to it. It's divine. So how can anything created stand up to the divine? It simply cannot. So divinely powerful again means that nothing created can stand up to it. And the destruction of fortresses in the plural are the three enemies that are constantly in opposition to the believer. These enemies are allowed by God, that He has decreed in eternity past, they are allowed by God to try us and to test us. Nothing comes your way unless God the Father in eternity past, when He looked down the corridors of time and put together your entire life, knowing all the details, He could have stopped anything at any time. But when something comes your way that seems like a valley, a death-shadowed valley, a trial, a test, God has allowed it to happen. The kingdom of darkness, the world system, cannot do anything against you unless God allows it to happen. And don't forget, God put your soul in the very body that you have. He could have put your soul in any body He wanted, in any time in human history, in any family, and yet He chose the very body that you have now. He chose that. That was His sovereign decision. So the old sin nature that you possess, God, out of all His choices, desired to give you that one. And that's a very sobering thought, because many of us, I'm sure, have been very familiar with our old sin natures, and there's big, big parts of that sin nature that we are absolutely disgusted with and can't wait to get rid of. I can say amen to that myself, and yet it will be with us until the day we die. We must use God's power to not allow it to rule over us, which we have spoken about a bit lately. So divinely powerful, again, means nothing can stand up to it. And so that's why God in grace can allow you to be tested, because God in grace has provided a system, a power system, that is far, far greater than the adversity that we can face at any given time. So Satan, the kingdom of darkness, even the old sin nature, has been allowed to test us and try us, and they will be allowed to bring adversity and trouble into your life. And this trouble comes in four forms. It comes in the form of people testing. It comes in the form of disaster testing. It comes in the form of thought testing and system testing. All of these tests will or are designed by your three enemies to make your flesh freak out, to make you freak out, and make you freak out and run to past defense mechanisms for escape. But the Word and the Spirit is, again, remember we talked about last time, your priorities. Remember your priorities, that Jesus Christ must be top priority or your life will be completely disorganized. Your top priority must be the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God on a daily basis. Those are your two power options. And those power options will remind you that the Lord will deliver you while you are in the valley. Loser believers are always looking for a crutch. Loser believers are always looking to other people for help all the time. I don't mean to say there that there isn't a time where you need to go to somebody for help. I'm not saying those times don't exist, but they are few and far between. If you are constantly referring on people or trying to use people to bear yourself up, you are a weak believer and you are a loser all the way. the power options, the fact that we're believer priests before God means we represent ourselves before God. We apply those power options to our own lives so that we can solve our own problems. But loser believers look to other people for help. Always looking for a shoulder to cry on. Even looking to the government for help. Substances to dull the pain. The world system for distraction from the difficulty. And as I said, they are losers all the way. But the winner believer, the winning and advancing believer, understands that he is a believer priest. And as such, he can solve his own problems with the filling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now when the shepherd took the flocks up into the hills, there were all kinds of dangers along the way, as well as many delightful things. And since the Good Shepherd always went into the mountains every summer, he knew the terrain, and he knew the dangers, and never would have taken his flock somewhere that he hadn't already gone before. And that is, of course, reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ operated in the prototype plan of God. He executed the plan of God when he was tested and tempted in all things, which none of us believers, all of us combined, couldn't have gone through the testing and tempting that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And he passed it all the way, not with his deity, not going to his deity. That's the doctrine of kenosis. He relied on the power and the plan of God, just like we are commanded to, and we have been given the exact same plan. So when the shepherd took his flocks into the hills, yeah, there were dangers, but there are also many delightful things. I mean, when they reached the top, when they got out of the valleys, there was that wonderful meadow of pasture that they could relax and just eat all summer. But of course, the trek up had its dangers. Also, however, the trek up the valleys had streams, nice clear streams, as the glaciers at the top, or the snow tops. I don't know if they have glaciers there. Let me back up. My geography's a little wrong. But the snow that receded, of course, would melt, and this water would flow through the valleys, and there would be this nice, cool, crisp, clean water for the sheep to drink. It was delightful to them. And also that clean water would also produce grass and feeding places in the valleys themselves. And so, although there were dangers, and we'll look at what the dangers were here in a second, there was grass to feed on, there was delightful water to drink, and that's analogous to the fact that even when we are going through the tough times, God is going to provide us with delightful things. And probably in those delightful things, you're going to be the only one who actually sees it as being delightful. You know, those personal times with God, maybe in prayer or while you're listening to the Word of God, and you know what you're going through, and you just feel the Word of God bring peace and tranquility to your soul, and that is a delightful thing. If we're not going through valleys, we're not going to experience that. If we don't go through the tough times, the momentary light afflictions, we're not going to understand how delightful it is to let the Word of God quench our souls with His peace and prosperity. If everything's always going right all the time, we'll neglect the things of God. God, of course, knows that, and that's why we got to go through the valleys. But again, the principle here is that the shepherd always went first, and the shepherd knew the terrain. The shepherd knew all the dangers. The following dangers were in view, and they could cost the life of the sheep. There were rampaging rivers if there was a flood. If there was a sudden flash flood due to weather or whatever, a great amount of snow melting at once, it could sweep people away. There were, or sheep rather, avalanches, rock slides, poisonous plants, the ravages of predators that hid in the cliffside, that they would raid the flock, and there was also the awesome storms of sleet and hail that could blow in at any time. And because you're in the valley, you wouldn't always see them coming. But the shepherd knew all about this, and to the shepherd, these things were familiar to him, and he was fully trained to do exactly what he needed to do to protect the flock. And that's why, you know, there's the potential for fear if we don't know that the shepherd is with us. But if we know the shepherd is with us, all fear is chased away because he has gone through this himself and he knows how to protect his own. Nothing takes the shepherd by surprise. Nothing takes the Lord Jesus Christ by surprise. But nothing takes the shepherd in the natural realm by surprise if he is a good shepherd. He's seen it all before. He was fully prepared to safeguard his flock and tend to them with skill under every circumstance. And that is why David says, I shall not fear, for thou art with me. There means that there is no heartache, no temptation, no difficulty, no disaster, no disappointment or dilemma that the Lord has not himself experienced. Go forward to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. There is no heartache, temptation, difficulty, disaster, disappointment, dilemma that the Lord himself has not experienced. And so therefore, he has provided us a way out and a system. But here's the thing, folks. You can't go against his system. When the sheep go against the system of the shepherd, they suffer. And remember, we talked about how they could graze. If sheep are left to themselves, they will graze on the land until they eat all the grass. They will walk in the same paths until they make it into deep ruts. They destroy the land. They will go to their favorite feeding spots all the time and urinate and defecate in that place. And bacteria and parasites will grow. And those bacteria and parasites will also infect other sheep. Left to themselves, they can't do it. But the shepherd would have a system of cycling. It was really called a pre-designed plan of God. What I mean, a pre-designed plan of the shepherd, PPOS, I guess you would call it. But the pre-designed plan of God does the exact same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they know when to make us go on the move. They know when to make us rest. They know when it's time to do one thing. They know when it's time to do another. They know when it's time to sit, when it's time to walk, when it's time to stand. And they instruct us in all of this. God the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you don't feel it, you don't experience, but there is a marvelous ministry of God the Holy Spirit as your mentor who will convict you, not condemn, but convict you to move and to change and to all kinds of things that he wants to change in his particular time. God the Son has provided the Word to do that. God the Father has designed the plan by which it'll all come together in one great seamless whole. And if we're humble enough to follow his system of cycling the sheep from one field to the next, which again is analogous to God cycling your life. If we're in humility, knowing that whatever the Lord decides for me is the best way, it's the best means of prosperity, then we will experience a peace that, as the Lord said, goes beyond understanding. And I know that so few people in this world understand the benefits of that peace and tranquility. Many of you do. I have experienced it. And it's a life-changing thing. And not only that, but it brings health. It brings a lack of stress. It's mental health. It's even physical health. And so many people don't truly understand how the benefits of it. The advancing believer certainly does. Look at Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. What has God provided? That throne of grace. When you can go to Him in prayer, when you can go to Him and you approach that throne when you're listening to the Word of God. You draw near with confidence. Why would I go to God with confidence? I know His Word is going to cleanse my soul. And I know I'm going to find grace to help in time of need. Whether I'm praying to God or the most amazing part of worship of God is being a student of the Word of God and listening to His Word. Now, reaching the mountaintop, everybody wants that. God describes it in His Word. God describes the abundance of peace and prosperity to the soul that will be for the believer who reaches spiritual maturity and gets conformed to the image of Christ. And believers sincerely want to reach that mountaintop and enter into that sublime life of spiritual maturity. There's good reason why God describes it. He desires us to achieve it. Nothing would give Him greater pleasure than to have His children prosper in spiritual maturity. He desires for us to achieve it. And the reason why He explains its value is He wants you to never stop climbing. He wants you to never stop going. He wants you to, even though we're going to slip often, we're often going to go to the left when we should have went to the right, went to the right and should when we should have went to the left, and so we're going to get lost at times as well. He knows that he desires that for us to achieve those meadows that are in the top of the mountains. But getting up there, of course, is not without its dangers. We're not going to be airlifted to the top. There is no shortcut. All of us must go through the valleys. Never look to another believer's life and compare with them and say, well, they're not going through as many valleys as I am. How in the world do you know what people are going through? I believe that the people are going through the worst are the ones who are maturing the greatest, and the reason why you don't know is because they're not belly aching and crying about it. And because they're handling it. They're handling it with their power options. They're handling it with the assets that God has given them. So don't compare yourself with others, and know that no one gets up there easier than anyone else. Some believers get up to the top quicker because they follow the shepherd more often, but be that as it may, we just got to reach that top before time is over, before our physical lives are over. So we're not going to be airlifted. There's no shortcuts. We have to walk through the valleys. We have to go past the cliffs. We have to climb over the rocks. We have to go past the mountain streams that can flood at times. We have to go through weather that can come upon us in minutes. And I will reiterate, it is easy if we exploit the power of God in the plan of God. And only that power under God's plan for your life will have the power to overcome the dangers that exist in the valley of death. As we said, every mountain is scarred by deep ravines, but the best route to the top is through these valleys. And though this verse calls it the valley of death, this has nothing to do with physical death, because the psalmist says he walks through it. The valley is death shadowed. It's not actual death, it's a shadow of death. And what that represents is the adversities of life. And even if we are dying, we are dealing with the thought of dying while living. A soldier in war who gets shot and dies instantly does not experience this. It is only when he's on the battlefield or on the way to the battlefield, knowing that the bullet will hit him at some point, maybe, before the sound of the bullet does he experience this. The bullets travel faster than the speed of sound, so every soldier knows this, that the bullet's going to hit him before he even heard the shot. He knows that this is very possible, and so while he's alive, he experiences a death-shadowed valley. If you're a believer and you have gone through physical death, the physical death of a loved one, you have experienced this as well as also your loved one did, if they were positive toward doctrine. My wife Sharon and I, experienced this for years. There was always the danger of her getting sick because she basically had no immune system. And when she did get sick and death was very close, and we both knew it, we both knew that God would pull us through. She knew that she would be in heaven, and so did I. And, you know, although I was extremely sad, I knew that everything was going to be okay. And it's amazing to me, and I think I shared this a few lessons ago, how much peace I had when I went through that. And that was all, of course, supernatural from God. And in fact, she was so at peace. Of all the things that she wanted me to do after her death was, and this is really funny, she wanted me to get braces for my teeth. She wanted my teeth whiter and straighter so that I could find someone else to take care of me. In fact, she said, you know, you got to change this and this about yourself so you can get another wife. Well, I probably should have taken her advice because I don't have another wife. But that's not such a bad thing after all. For those of you out there who are married, you truly understand. So, that's the kind of peace that you can have when you're going through a death-shadowed valley. This is why the Lord has promised His disciples. When He promised His disciples when they would go throughout the world and spread the gospel all over the world, that they would be in great danger. And in fact, all of them would experience physical death at the hands of others. All of them were murdered by evil men, and they went through the death-shadowed valley often. But what was His promise to them? Since you're in Hebrews, go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. This was the Lord's promise, which when he said, you know, I'm going to be with you always. He said that in Matthew chapter 28. He said, go and spread the gospel throughout the world, baptizing them in my name, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go throughout the world and don't fear, because I'm going to be with you. I'm always going to be with you. And this is repeated in Hebrews 13, verse 5. He says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not be afraid. What shall man do to me? That's a quote from one of David's Psalms. I believe it's in Psalm 51. But, you know, see, notice the parallels, because the writer of Hebrews here does quote David, and David reiterates that, as he says in Psalm 23, verse 4, I'm not afraid because the shepherd is with me. He's with me. Well, here he says again, the Lord is my helper. I'm not going to be afraid. And in fact, if the Lord is my helper, not only will I not be afraid, but I look at man who's trying to make me afraid, or is trying to attack me, put me down, discredit me, gossip about me, slander me, whatever they want to do. What can they do to me? They can do absolutely nothing. Going again back to verse 5, the Lord himself has said, I will never desert you. And then he uses a double negative. He says, nor will I ever forsake you. That really should be translated, no, I will never, no, never forsake you. There is never a time where he will forsake you. And that's because he has done all the work, and he has asked of us nothing in return. I can't get over that. I was I read it so simply put by C.S. Lewis when I was looking up a quote of his in his book Mere Christianity, and he just flat out said, you know, the Lord has offered us everything, asking nothing in return. And it's so simply put, but it's so absolutely true. And believers who think they can actually add to the plan of God. I mean, I don't know if I mentioned this in my notes, and I'll say it again if I have to. But this last weekend, I was watching The Passion of the Christ with some friends of mine. And you know, I've seen this movie before, but usually I've watched it alone or the first time I saw it in the theater. But this time I was with some close friends who truly were, you know, very positive believers and loved and understood as much as I did. And when I left there and I got home, I sat here in my house and I just said, I'm just sitting here all by myself just reflecting on what I had seen, being again confronted with what the Lord had done in my behalf in that last night and day of his life. And I asked myself, how could I possibly add to that? If I'm better than the Apostle Paul, say, and I'm not, but say I was able to conquer more spiritually than the Apostle Paul, at my best, at what I could produce in divine good, does that even show up on the map compared to what Christ did on my behalf? While I was his enemy, that's when he did that. I was his enemy. We're all his enemies when he did that for us. Can it remotely compare? Is it even a blip on the radar? It is not. It is absolutely not. There is nothing we can do that compares with what the shepherd has done. So what does that mean? It means to relax and just enjoy what God has provided for you. Be a receiver of the things of God, a receiver of the power of God. Be a receiver of the Word of God. And the result of that will be an output of your ambassadorship in time, of your output of divine good, which will bring glory to him. But Satan has figured out so masterfully how to put the cart before the horse. We've said this 100 times, that, you know, religion is the devil's ace trump, and he has taken Christianity, molded it into the evil of religion, and so many people believe that they can truly add to what Christ has done. And I mean, in all seriousness, that is the greatest insult to the greatest act by any creature of God as the Lord was in his humanity. It's just an absolute complete insult to God and the Lord Jesus Christ to think that you can remotely add anything to what he has done. I mean, that's when you really, really think of yourself more highly than you want to. So is anything too difficult for the Lord? Well, absolutely not. And with man, many things are not only difficult, they're impossible. But as God says, with God, when he references himself, All things are possible. And as we have been called to comfort one another, we will be unable to comfort others if we have not gone through these valleys ourselves. Go to 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Nothing is too difficult for Him. Many things are difficult for us, and in fact, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And when He has taken us through our death-shadowed valleys, it is only then when we can turn around and comfort others who might have the potential to be afraid, who might have the potential to fear, and who might need to call on us to comfort them. Now again, we have mentioned, as a believer priest, we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. As a believer priest, you are to stand on your own two feet and solve your own problems with the power of God. You definitely need to do that. But there are times when we need the comfort of others. And that's why it says, it's in Galatians chapter 5, in 5:1 it says that we got to bear each other. I'm probably mixing them up, but in two different places it says you got to bear your own burdens, pick up your own cross and bear it. And then another place it says we need to bear one another's burdens. There's a time for both. But if you're constantly going to people for them to bear your burdens, then you are really not operating in the power of God in time. And if you're not operating in the power of God, if you're not able to go through the valleys of the shadow of death, then you won't be able to comfort others, as we are commanded to do. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Again, blessed be, or worthy of praise and glorification, is God the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Now, how does He do that? Does He come to earth, hug you, ruffle your hair, and say, "Come on, son, you can do it"? No. He does it through His Word. He does it through His power system. He has set up a system. If you'll just in humility submit to it, you'll see the power. What have Christians done? They've gone off and looked for their own power. They neglected the Word of God, where the power is revealed in mechanics, where it's revealed in line upon line, in verse upon verse. It's revealed there. They have neglected the Word of God, and they have gone off to do what? You know, visit people, social justice, cleaning up the devil's world, just, you know, the overall, my power is just being nice and kind. It's none of that. It is the Word of God, and it is the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's how the Father comforts us. And He comforts us, please notice again in verse 4, not in just some afflictions, but in all our affliction. So that result is we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance... Don't skip over that verse quickly. Notice the word abundance. The sufferings of Christ. And what are the sufferings of Christ? Undeserved. Undeserved system testing, people testing, thought testing, and disaster testing. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ the Shepherd. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort, Paul says, and deliverance. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we have also suffered. And our hope is for you, our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also are you sharers of our comfort. When the shepherd leads the sheep through these valleys, he does it ahead of them. He has comforted us, and when we are comforted, we can turn around and comfort others who go through the same thing. So as Paul said again, "I know this, I have my hope for you is firmly grounded. This is my hope, my confidence in you, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, that you will also be sharers of our comfort." Now, when we go through these things, it's very important to know that we're not in any rush. Everybody who has some doctrine, I think, you know, and anybody who has heard in Bible class, doctrine class, about the wonderful, sublime life of spiritual maturity, which represented here are those lush mountain valleys that are at the top, everybody desires to be there. However, as I said, you can't get airlifted there. And what some of us do, and I've done this myself many times, is we try to rush through them. you know, the suffering, get it over with kind of thing. And we are not to be rushed. In fact, God knows the exact timing of the pace that we need to go at, and I guarantee you, in your flesh, you don't agree with God's pace. So many of us want to go way faster. You know, our whole society is based upon getting it quicker and faster. And when the shepherd leads his sheep through these valleys, he would never rush them. In fact, the shepherd would lead his sheep along very gently. Philip Keller brings this out in his book. He would lead the flock along very gently because there were, for many reasons. First, there were some lambs who had never been this way before. And so to rush them through was putting them in danger. But also going slowly, they can slowly drink and graze on the grass on the way up. If they're rushed, they could fall into danger. If they're rushed, they would not be refreshed. And what God wants to do is not rush us through. And your prayer to God should never be, God, get me out of this situation. Your prayer to God should be, show me what you want me to do in the situation. God never wants to deliver us out of the situation. He wants to deliver us in the situation so that you can truly see with your own eyes the real power of God. And when you have seen the Lord comfort you in the greatest of the death-shadowed valleys, you can turn and look at Him, or look at your past really, and just reflect on the fact that God was always there, that the Lord Jesus Christ was always there. I know all of you can look back on something in your life that the Lord delivered you from, and you can look back on it right now and say, He was right there. He was right there all the time. Even when I doubted, even when I wasn't really running well, even when I fell, He picked me up. Even when I was doubting, He stuck with me, because He's never, no, never going to leave you or forsake you. When you look back at those times, it gives you such strength and such greater confidence for the more valleys that are coming up in the future. You see, there's no rush here. No rush. I always say that in my teaching, enjoy the ride. And truly, the sheep did. I mean, even though they were in danger at times, they were in danger from the avalanches and stuff, you know, they're going up there in the summertime. The summer means heat, which of course means testing. The analogy holds true. And when the sheep would be there, they would, you know, put their little mouths down in this nice ice-cold stream that was just melted snow and just be so refreshed. And the shepherd would not rush them. Going slowly, they can drink, they can graze. The best grasses are in the valleys, and the reward is great if there is slow progress. Naturally, on the grasses in the valleys, though, are often on the floor of steep-walled canyons. There really are cliffs here. There are maybe towering cliffs, and in those cliffs, predators hide, who are waiting to pounce on the sheep. Because they're pretty steep, there may be rock slides, there may be avalanches. As we said, weather can move in unseen. But the shepherd knows all of this and is always at the ready to take the right action. See, the shepherd's been trained for years to fight off predators. And I love the fact that I can just picture the Lord Jesus Christ doing this as a shepherd, taking his staff and throwing it like a javelin. As again, David says in Psalm 23, he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And the shepherd would actually, if he saw a predator and he couldn't run to him too fast, he became very adept at taking the pointed end of that thing and whipping it like a javelin. And he, with pinpoint accuracy and precision. And of course, that's what the Lord does for us. Hey, what's he doing at the right hand of God? Sitting there mocking you? Of course he's not. He's praying in your behalf. He's praying for you. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the very hairs of your head. He knows exactly what you're going through, and he also knows that he's already gone through it. And so, he is ready, at the ready, despite the dangers. And even though there are dangers in this valley, there are many nice things. The cool water, the fresh grasses. And the Lord knows the valley like the very back of his hand. He has been through it all. He, as we just saw, tempted in all things. He's gone through more valleys than we would if we had lived a million years on earth. He knows it all. Nothing shocks him, and he has a problem-solving device and the power to make it effective, ready for you and I to apply at any time. He is going to provide for us and give us pleasurable things while we're in the death-shadowed valley. And that's why we got to keep our eye on the shepherd at all times. That is the greatest problem-solving device, which is occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Psalm 23, verse 4, if you want to turn back there, that's fine. I think, I have you go into one more passage, but that I can quote. we're almost done here, just a few minutes. Psalm 23, verse 4, says again, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me." And this, we'll cover this next class. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Because the rod and the staff have a very particular purpose in the plan of God. And it is very reassuring to know that the Lord will always wield his rod and his staff to comfort you. And we'll see what that is coming up in our next class. But as Philip Keller puts it, and I quote him, he says, "It is a most reassuring and reinforcing experience to the child of God to discover that there is, even in the dark valley, a source of strength and courage to be found in God. It is when he can look back over life and see how the shepherd's hand has guided and sustained him in the darkest hours that renewed faith is engendered." Again, it is when he can look back over life. Just as I was saying, when you look back and you see the times that the Lord has come through for you so graciously and mercifully, and he has delivered you, it is when he can, when you can look back over life and see how the shepherd's hand has guided and sustained you, even in the darkest hours, that renews your faith, and the renewal of that faith is engendered, meaning that it gets stronger and it becomes more precious to you. This type of positive believer always smiles at the future. It is actually, that's a description written of the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. It says, despite whatever the future may bring, because she's virtuous, she smiles at the future. And smiling at the future really is the peace that goes beyond understanding. I mean, think about it. You come across people in this world, especially as things are going now with the economy. I just read a story today about there's some kind of superbug out there. There's some kind of genetic gene, I guess a gene, that can bind with other bacteria that's very resistant to antibiotics. And they're saying that it originated in India, but people who have flown around the world have brought it to not only Canada, it's been in England, it's been here in Massachusetts, a couple of cases, and I think one in California. And, again, there's another thing for people to fear. Iran's going to get a nuclear bomb. We have a superbug. Economy is tanking, and jobs, unemployment's high. you got the war in Afghanistan. We're still losing men. I continue to pray for our soldiers over there. And though this war has gone on for so long, don't neglect to pray for the military. What else? Fears after fears after fear. Our 2012 is coming up. The Mayans said that the world's going to be destroyed. A student was asking me about that in class today. One of the students asked me that, and he said he was bummed because he wasn't going to graduate high school before 2012. That was his number one concern, that he'd finally get his diploma before the world ended. Like, that matters. It's so funny. But people have all these things to fear, right? Satan, of course, is the master of this. He is the lion prowling about, like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour their soul through fear. But the positive believer always smiles at the future. This is the great byproduct of virtue. Virtue brings about peace, and that is a peace that goes beyond understanding. It is a peace that exists in every circumstance, whether it's prosperity or adversity. This believer, the positive believer, can say, come what may, whatever, storms may break about me, the old sin nature may attack my thoughts. That's where thought testing comes. It originates from your sin nature. The cosmic system may be completely unfair to me. That's where system testing comes. It comes from the cosmic system designed by Satan, which is completely unfair and unjust. People may attack me. The kingdom of darkness may bring mighty disasters my way, but because the Lord is always in the situation with me, I shall not fear. You see, most people don't understand that because they're negative towards the Word of God. They're negative towards the Lord. Most people don't understand the physical and mental benefits that such peace has that can come from confidence in the work of our Lord on our behalf. Again, what could you possibly do to add to the work of the Lord? But that's what believers who don't understand the function of the King, our Shepherd, attempt to do. Under human good and religion, they're trying to add to the plan of God. They're trying to add to the work of the shepherd. And how can a sheep add to the work of a shepherd? God describes us as sheep because they are the livestock that needs the most care. Sheep cannot care for themselves. Remember, think of that cast sheep who's on his back, flailing his legs, while the gases in his rumen are expanding, his legs are going numb, and he's in danger of dying. Why? He can't get up. It's the most pathetic of all livestock, and yet that's what we're described as. And you think you can possibly add to the plan of God and to the work of Christ. Of course you cannot. Of course you cannot. But because you know that the Lord is always in the situation with you, in every situation, He's there with you as your shepherd. He's gone this path before. He's praying for you at the right hand of God. He is never going to leave you or forsake you. When these things are confident assertions in your own soul, you will be able to say with David in verse 4, I shall not fear. John 16:33. The Lord said in the night before His death, He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. After studying this series on the shepherd and the sheep, that verse is really starting to become one of my favorites. Again, these things I have spoken to you. What? In John 16:33, He is speaking to them about the mystery doctrine in the church age, the new things that are coming. These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In Me you may have peace. In anyone else can you have peace? The answer is no. It's just not possible. In the world you can have a temporary pseudo-peace. That's the peace that Satan has tried to invent. And it seems like it'll give you peace. It lasts it's so limited. It'll last for a little while and then suddenly be gone. Because there's no sustenance to it. There's no substance to it. But in the Lord, you have peace because His weapons are divinely powerful. What can a creature do against divine weapons? Nothing. What can a creature make that actually compares with divine weapons? Nothing. But we have divine weapons. And because of these in Him, we may have peace. But then He says, in the world you have tribulation. Get used to it. It's not going to go away. Many of you know that. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, the Lord said. I have overcome the world. So the question for you is, as we close, the question for you is not how many valleys are coming, or does believer so-and-so have more or less valleys than I do? The real question is, how am I going to react to my own valleys? How am I going to react to my own valleys, the one that the Lord has chosen me to go through? Are you going to face them fearlessly with the power of God? Or are you going to leave the shepherd and go your own way, astray and away from His protection and peace? How are you going to react and respond to your own valleys? That is the question. And they are coming. When world we have tribulation, they are coming whether we like it or not. And there is only one way to the top of that mountain where the lush meadows are, and it is through these valleys, the valleys that are death-shadowed. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for the opportunity again to take in Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the tremendous comfort that comes from the Word of God and in the promises that You have made for us. We thank You for the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the fact that He has gone through worse than hell so that we can have this abundant life. He who was rich became poor so that we who were poor can become rich. We thank You, Father, for Your tremendous grace and mercy. May You challenge us with it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.